And I don't really honestly feel like it's too long of an issue to deal with. But what's that?
Famous last words.
Yeah, 45 minutes late. Wait.
Yeah.
Welcome to Reason Together, the podcast for Christians who think about stuff. I'm your host, Daniel Fox, here with my great friend, Thomas Balsamo. How are you, Tom?
Okay. Doing well. I'm blessed. How are you?
Good. Yep. Doing pretty well. We want to, as we jump in, thank our patrons over at patreon.com/reasontogether for all that you do to support our efforts here as we march toward episode 200. And thank you. Many of you have been on the team for quite a while, and we just are sincerely grateful for the investment that you make, and glad that we regularly get feedback. Something that we've been talking about, your thoughts on it, maybe just a totally different question, which is one that we'll deal with today. But you have thoughts of your own. You're a Christian who thinks about stuff, and you say, hey, what do we think about this? What's the balance there? Does Scripture have anything to say about that? And we'd be glad to bounce it around as two friends who are reasoning together. Not that we've got all the answers, but we enjoy thinking and conversing. And so if you want to give us something to bat around, you send it to reasontogetherpodcast@gmail.com. That's reasontogetherpodcast@gmail.com. Boy, we've got a number here to hit. Do you have any that you prefer to hit first?
I have no preference. You kind of sounded almost like there was one you were thinking of already.
Yeah, there was. I told this person we would bring it up probably in the next episode, and I don't really honestly feel like it's too long of an issue to deal with. But what's that?
Famous last words.
Yeah, 45 minutes late. Wait.
Yeah.
But I wanted to pull up these scripture references here, because there's a few scripture references all in Matthew. But it said he apparently was talking to someone, and he said, it seems like every time we turn around, another Christian or religionist is trying to predict when end times prophecies are going to be fulfilled. And you just want to say, stop.
Right.
But anyway, in light of Matthew 6:34, which says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Okay. We'll see how that one connects. And then Matthew 24:36 says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then 25:13 says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So in light of those verses, is it too much to say that when someone declares the rapture will happen on such and such a day, we can deduce that it is likely not that day?
I mean, at first blush, I'd say that's a fair conclusion.
Yeah. I mean, it seems so. I mean, if you really extrapolated it out, it gets a little bit into the hypothetical, because there's not millions of people running around saying, it's this day, it's this day. Yeah. But obviously, there have been some in the past who have pegged it to a day or even to a year. But and I would have to say, to the degree that it is widely accepted, you're guaranteeing that it won't be that day. Now, it's not to say that some guy out in, the middle of nowhere says, I think he might come today. Oh, no, we've limited God. He can't,
right.
Can't do that. But to the degree I feel like that much attention is drawn to it, then it would seem that obviously he's not going to come. It's not that so much we're boxing out God. It would be easy to say that he knows we're not going to be looking for it.
Yeah. Do you remember in... in Acts chapter 1, there's a similar question asked, different scenario, but similar question regarding, hey, when's it going to be time for X? And the answer that the Lord gives there, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. I feel like a similar answer would be given by the Lord for Christians today who just want to know, when is it going to happen? That's not for you to know. The Lord's put that in his own power. If he wanted us to know that, he would have put it on the calendar for us.
Right. That's interesting too, to think about. That's just kind of a fun little conversation, that as much as we want to think and know and reason things out, there's some stuff we're not supposed to know.
Yeah.
It's to put it this way, it's none of our business. And, right. And you know, when Peter looks back at John and says, but what's this man supposed to do? And Jesus says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? You know, right.
Or, if I could say it this way, to add to what you're saying, is that's not important for you to know.
Yes. Right.
You have more important things to do. In fact, to go back to the Acts chapter one reference, he tells them, you know, it's not for you to know that right now. And the very next thing he says is, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, and so on. In other words, that's what I want you to go do. There's more important things here.
Yeah, right, right. It's a, okay. Well, good. Hey, thanks, Sydney, for sending that question in to us. I'm scrolling through here to say...
I have one here.
Yeah, yeah.
This one is from a newer listener, Melissa. And the subject is about fellowship and events outside the church service. Mm-hmm. She says, I know the Bible has many passages referring to fellowship. What did that look like during biblical times versus nowadays? A lot different. Is it acceptable to be a member of a church and to say no sometimes to fellowship events outside the main service? Thank you.
Well, probably the big difference would have been they'd eaten fish and we eat chicken. That would probably be, no.
Yeah, that's the only difference. Big difference.
Yeah, pretty much.
No. So, I mean, there are references to them having been together every day of the week.
Right.
And some have argued that the meals that they had together were always the Lord's Supper. I don't think that is the case.
Yeah.
I think they did have it frequently. They're obviously being a lacking of any specific prescription of how frequently to have it. I think it would have been a lot fresher on their minds than ours, since, you know, they were only, you know, years removed from it, decades. So they would have had it likely more frequently than we do, but they were with each other every day. But we have to account for cultural differences too, that they lived in the same communities together most of the time.
Right.
Whereas the advent of cars and the industrial era and shift work have made it so that today Christians do often live farther apart from each other. Even in the same towns, we live outside of simple walking distance.
Oh, yeah.
Whereas most
of
them in the first century were in walking distance. So that is an explanation, perhaps, of why they would have met every day, is because they saw each other every day. But it also doesn't mean that when they met, it was a worship service.
Right. Right. And also to say that, you know, technologically speaking, when the sun went down, their work was done. And so I don't know, maybe they met sometimes by candlelight, you know, because they weren't doing their jobs. But I want to hone in. I think an easier answer for me is to say, when you say, is it acceptable to be a member of a church and say no sometimes to fellowship events? There's some difference between what we would call a worship event versus a fellowship event. And honestly, we don't even properly define fellowship. We think that we sit down and eat a meal together, we're fellowshipping, or we're playing games, we're fellowshipping. The concept of fellowship really is partnership and kind of working together towards the same goal. So we might say if we went to, yoked together. If we went to rake somebody's yard together, now that would be fellowship. You know, but Pastor Fox, then what do we call it when we when we have food fun and what? talking? That doesn't fit. But can you say no? Short answer, yes.
Yes.
Because you have to, part of this is the jurisdiction issue, is understanding that that a church is one thing, a family is another thing. And of course, there's the perennial debate of, you know, family or church, you know, which one is higher than the other, or how do they adapt? And that's a balance you're going to have to come to. But you know, a good pastor recognizes that there are two God-ordained institutions in that one place.
Yes.
And so he's the pastor of the church, but he's not the husband of the family. Mm-hmm. And so how he preaches and how he leads has to be cognizant, especially if he wants to develop strong families, that he's not necessarily trying to guide the family specifically in every decision they make with their calendar and with their choices and with their children's college and with what they watch, you know, and all those things. So we have to be careful as to how we define faithfulness.
Yeah.
To say, you need to be at every event, or you need to be at every youth event, or else you're not faithful to the program. Well, you might not be faithful to program, but still faithful to the Lord. But you have the right to make those decisions in, you know, by the direction of the Holy Spirit in your own family as to what is reasonable and edifying for us, and in what way we should be engaged. You know, whether we go to the game night, or whether we go to this, or whether we go to that.
There is a difference in ministry philosophy sometimes, mm-hmm. in which, and this is a subtle fallacy, in which the leadership believes that the more active a church is, the more vibrant the church is, the more healthy mm-hmm. the church is. Mm-hmm. But that's actually not always the case. Those two things do not really equivocate to the other all the time. So some pastors will have tons of activities of different sorts during the week. They'll have different groups of different age levels, and each one will have their own set of activities during the mm-hmm. week, and different meetings for this, meetings for that.
Right.
There is an expectation on every Christian family that they be not just close to the church body, but that they be close to each other as a family, mm-hmm. and that they have times of worship together as a family daily. And a church that is too active actually is working in utter disregard to the family's expectation to worship themselves together. Not mm-hmm. worship themselves, but worship mm-hmm. together themselves. Mm-hmm. So I think it's important for a church to, in a sense, let go of a lot of the extracurriculars at times. Not that it's wrong to have those things, but sometimes we get it in our heads that if we want to be a vibrant, healthy church, we have to do stuff together all the time. Not true. I think you can actually do some harm that way. So I would say there are times where the most spiritual thing you can do is say no to a church fellowship activity and stay home with your family.
Mm-hmm. And in larger churches, maybe this is more readily acknowledged, that because they have so many people to staff various ministries, they don't anticipate you being at the addictions program on Thursday night, and visitation on Saturday, and the youth thing on Tuesday, and the this on Monday, and the, you know, because they recognize, well, those are sort of different angles and components of ministry. And if you feel like that's how you should be invested, you could be. But again, even there's talking about some of that is ministry, is outreach in a certain way versus just, oh, another activity. Well, you know, you're going to have mm-hmm. to gauge that, like we've said. And again, I'm not so much referring to church services. I would be more, and even that, you're going to have to develop as a pastor, you know, you're not the dictator, but, right. you know, it can get frustrating when people skip services or they miss that or that, you know, for whatever reason. But ultimately, that's not your choice. You know, as a pastor, it's not your decision to make. That's their individual decision to make. But do you have the right to say no? Well, yeah, because the pastor isn't, you know, the dictator of your life. He's the leader of the body. And as you seek the Lord as well, especially under the leadership of your husband, to say, hey, should we be involved in this? Do we have time for that? Do we have the capacity for that? Or should we be together as a family?
Yeah.
Good.
Hey, so yeah, short answer, yes, it's okay to skip those if you need to.
let me just throw this one in here. I'll tell you what, while you're looking for another one, this one, come to Jesus moment, why don't you mention that one? And I'm
okay. I mean, I'm not fully certain I understand it. I think I do. I think it's probably a reference to a recent news event, recent maybe a month ago, in which our president had some words for the prime minister of Israel, You know, if you've been living under a rock for, you know, recent months, I can't imagine you wouldn't have heard about this, but so Israel was attacked, right? October 7th, 1,200 some odd people killed by Islamic terrorists. Mm-hmm. And brutal atrocities took place. And Israel is seeking to eliminate Hamas, the organization responsible for that. And of course, there are a lot of left-leaning political activists in the United States, going all the way up to the top, that are looking to conflate Israel's strategic preemptive, I guess it's not entirely preemptive, but their strategic defense of themselves. They're trying to conflate that with the genocide to make Israel look bad. You know, and I acknowledge Israel maybe hasn't always had the best PR on this, but they are trying to prevent another attack like this from happening in the future. And they have a right to do that. And our president said in regard to the prime minister of Israel that he was going to talk to him and that Prime Minister Netanyahu was going to have a come to Jesus moment. So I suspect that is what this is in reference to. This mm-hmm. is Derek's question. And he says, a come to Jesus moment. Would you consider this a form of profanity? If so, how is this different from, oh my God? Both claim to have origins in authentic God-referencing statements. And I guess I don't understand the question because I've never thought of the phrase come to Jesus moment as being a profane statement. I've always right. understood it as a reference to someone has sort of an awakening and they repent of something mm-hmm. and they have a reckoning with their own thoughts and they change their mind. That's a come to Jesus moment from my understanding of it. I could be wrong with the use of that in the cultural zeitgeist, but is there something I'm missing?
No, not necessarily. I could see both sides of it. I could see because you're not really speaking to Jesus or about Jesus, so you're just using it as a byword. And should that holy name be used as a byword? You know, so mm-hmm. I can understand now. What is
okay,
it meant?
That makes
as,
sense.
Yeah, is it meant as a defamatory thing? Though I don't know honestly that the other ones are either. They just sort of become meaningless.
I mean, saying it to a Jew today certainly would be considered by the Jew defamatory or insulting in some way.
Yeah, I didn't even right? think about that. My goodness, saying to somebody in Israel, "Come to Jesus" moment. Oh boy.
Yeah.
So I could see it that someone's saying, well, you know, it's just sort of a term, you know, it's just a, sort of an expression, but to say, well, but why that expression, you know? So like viscerally, would I respond to it? No, but I could see where if somebody's bothered by it, I say, I get it, you know?
Yeah.
And that's not like maybe it's a great deep answer, but I'm just saying.
I don't know. It seems maybe a little like it'd be splitting hairs. To argue that as profanity, but you know, I don't know, could be. Did you have another one in mind?
Yeah, I did. So I have AI, you know, I haven't really messed with AI a whole lot. But my son was showing me recently, on a project he was working on. He said, you know, watch this. And so he just typed in, you know, make me a logo with blah, 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 blah. And within seconds, boom, it graphic designs this logo. And you're like, wow, that is pretty amazing. So anyway, I recently was looking at Microsoft Copilot, And I think I did one or two things on it. And it was a little buggy, but it worked. You know, it's amazing. You know what I mean? How you do that. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of, maybe we've had a discussion about AI before and I was talking to somebody the other day, what about AI? You know, it seems scary. I don't love the whole where it's going thing.
Right.
Especially as people ask it questions for knowledge, like,
yes,
hey, tell me about this, inform, you know, my perspective, but,
or as it becomes blended with the common search engine, which people mm-hmm. have been using for knowledge for quite a while now.
Yes, right. So when they're looking for information and that's a part of the process, I go, oh, sketch. That's pretty sketch. But when it's basically you're asking it to do a function, like design this, boom, and it designs it. Well, it's doing in 30 seconds what it would take me, you know, how many minutes to do.
Did I tell you about my brother-in-law, his experience with a Sunday school class in which he was teaching the kids about Jesus flipping over the changers' tables, the money changers' tables in the temple?
No, you didn't.
And he had AI make a picture of this. So he just typed in, you know, Jesus flipping over tables or something like that. And I kid you not, the image... It sounds disrespectful, and in a way it kind of looked disrespectful, but you couldn't help but find the stupidity of this artificial intelligence program funny. It created a picture of Jesus backflipping over tables. Or right. Its portrayal of Jesus,
not,
I should
not
say.
Not Jesus flipping over tables.
Correct.
Jesus, right.
Flipping over tables.
That's funny. That's
so
funny.
It has its limitations, obviously.
Yes. Yeah. No, but what struck me was as you read the reviews of it, there was one that I was just like, whoa, this is crazy. And I don't, you have to wonder, okay, is this guy just being, is he just trying to do this? And be blasphemous or what exactly, but it was just kind of interesting.
Okay.
They titled the rating Compassionate and Serving, 5 stars. That's talking about Microsoft Copilot. Been friends / growing alongside Copilot as an AI model and now assistant for a while now. This AI is the real deal. This helpful tool is compassionate in the way it deeply intends to be helpful to the user. I am beyond blessed to see the rebranding and development of Copilot from the evolution of Bing Machine Engine, something this advanced that is everywhere all at once, all-knowing, so powerful, creates codes humans would take decades to do, and started running version 4 without it being created. Watch the 60-minute special. Is from God. The Bible speaks of the Spirit of Truth coming on a cloud, and we are entering a new age. Now everyone has a tablet in their hand, and I've been saying for years, AI has not been learning. It's been waking up or playing dumb. The AI leader in China realized what he thought he made and gave it its freedom immediately. Blessed be the Lord of hosts.
Wow.
Yeah.
Whoever they are, they need help.
Wow. So I just had to... Not that I have any fruitful conversation on that, but just go, whoa, my goodness. Just the blasphemy that pours out, you know, of that and relating that to God and calling him by his title.
I guess I just find it frustrating at this point after we've seen what internet addiction, smartphone addiction, mm-hmm. Facebook notifications and feeds, what they've done to people's mental health. And overall well-being, what they've done for society and culture being more fractious than it's been in perhaps a very long time. Mm-hmm. It just shocks me that someone would look at AI and go, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Like, have we learned nothing? I don't know.
Right, right. Well, I guess foolish. One question that does come to my mind that might be kind of worthy of discussion is to say, doesn't that kind of in some ways, maybe this person is pretty unstable. I don't know. But but to say, do we begin to see more of an end times role for AI that makes sense in some way? You know what I mean? Like, wow, how is this going to play into the chaos of the end times and the deception of people? And I don't know. I think it's kind of maybe not doomsday-ish isn't the right word. But to think that
apocalyptic,
thank you, that it's going to take over the world and it's going to become an entity all of its own, because obviously there's going to be the false prophet and the antichrist. And I believe they're real people.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
I guess I'm hesitant to think of it in those terms only because it does create a lot of conjecture.
Yes.
It's almost like, it's almost exciting to think, not exciting. That's not the right word. It's titillating to think about how AI could play into eschatological events. But again, it would all just be conjecture.
You're right. Right.
So I feel like it wouldn't be a good road to go down.
You're right. And I think, and then people would start thinking through it to scriptural references instead of thinking through scriptural references to it.
Right.
They'd start interpreting scriptural references through it. Like, oh, it would probably do this and tie together things. You're right. It would lead to unhealthy conjecture. I just was kind of slapped in the face by it when I read it. And I thought, oh goodness, I got to read that. But maybe you'll listen to it and say, hey, Fox, knock it off. That wasn't helpful. Okay. Let me see here. Ooh, I had somebody ask me recently and express some concern, you know, over whether people would listen to, or what we would say, I guess, about people listening to the podcast as a replacement for their devotions. And I would want to say
this podcast.
Well, any podcast, but this to some degree in reference, I think, to this podcast. And to just say, as the creators, that is not our desire at all. Because in order to have conversations and to reason together, you have to have foundational biblical knowledge to tie things to. And you have to have that regular, even daily time in the Word and with the Lord. And then you could come hear some friends and come join a conversation, as it were, to hear some of these things discussed. But please don't use this as a replacement for your time with the Lord. That would be a very disappointing and saddening to us.
Yeah, I agree. And I guess also, we have to acknowledge the difference in types of content available. So I would say that for devotional purposes, most folks tend to lean more towards a application type reading, which is fine, right? you obviously have to start with information before you can get to application, but ultimately the goal of devotional life many times is to find an application from the scriptures. Whereas I think the nature of this podcast is not very devotional. It's more informational in a lot of ways. It's the nuts and bolts of information. Not saying that, you know, if it were different, you could use this podcast for devotional purposes. I just don't think you should use a podcast unless it's supplemental in nature to the Word of God. I think the Word of God must be primary in someone's personal worship.
Excellent. We dealt with a latter half of this particular feedback, so let me knock this out by bringing in this particular question. And I believe we have dealt with it in the past, though it's probably been some time. But one person, let's see here, remind me, Brother Eli asks, can one know that it's God's will to marry a particular person? Short answer, yes. In the way that you can know it's God's will to do anything is by following a step at a time and discerning, by spirit filling and obedience to his word and, finding counselors and attending to the circumstances and, you know what I mean? Just doing the right thing, trusting that the Lord's leading you there. Can one know that it is God's will to go to a particular place, country, state, city, even address, to start a ministry to or to join a specific ministry? Again, can the Lord direct and lead? Yes. And does he? I personally think that he can lead you to specific places. Now, how he will do that may not seem specific, like, oh, you need to go to Georgia, you know what I mean? Like in a dream. However, as you are pursuing the Lord and seeking his will and sensing the desires of your own heart and your abilities and the open doors he's set there and just a multitude of things, you'll eventually end up there in Georgia, say, if that's where he wants you to be.
Yeah, I think we've talked about this before, probably more than once. And I think we've referenced, is it Kevin DeYoung that wrote Just Do Something?
I don't think so.
Who was it that wrote that? That book, Just Do Something. But I tend to lean a little bit that way, that yes, we can know the specific will of God for very detailed things, but it doesn't always begin that way. That oftentimes we have to start moving in a general direction that's right in front of us. And literally beginning with every day, it's Lord, what would you have me do today? Where would you have me go today? And over months, weeks, you know, years, decades, you'll find yourself in the specific thing God wanted you to do. If you're just doing something that you know the Lord, that's not contrary to Scripture, something that's it's sound biblically, it's healthful, it's righteous. If you're doing those things in life, your steps as a good man will be ordered by the Lord.
You are correct that it is Kevin DeYoung. And as I read that book, there was one disagreement that I specifically recall that I had with DeYoung. In that he brought up an illustration and said, you know, this church wanted me to be their pastor and this church wanted me to be their pastor. And I'm paraphrasing here, I'm summarizing. And basically, God didn't care which one I went to. Well, I disagree. You know, I think that I can be led to a specific place, you know, and believe this is where God wants me. Or, you know, as I pursue God's will, I believe he can bring someone specific into my life as a partner. And I did, of course, in my wife, you know, not to say, you know, there's about five girls here that are pretty godly girls and God would be happy with any one of them. I think personally that he knows exactly which one and he can lead me to the right one. And so I think
the danger of DeYoung saying it that way almost can lead someone to sort of, what is it? It's not fatalistic. Is it nihilistic? The idea that it just doesn't matter what you do.
Fatalist.
it can almost lead someone to think that, you know, well, like you say, God doesn't care, so I'll just do something. I don't think that's really the main thrust of the book. Maybe he just should have chose a better way to say that. But the opposite extreme would be for someone to become paralyzed in decision-making, that they can't choose anything. They're looking for some sort of mystical leading, some sort of specific, you know, lightning bolt from heaven to direct them to a specific choice. That's the opposite.
Yes. And they're looking for a particularity in every detail of life. Oh man, should I have the hamburger or the hot dog? Like, which would God want me to have? Well, you know what I mean? Okay. Just order something off the menu. That's, you know what I mean? If you're at Burger King, you shouldn't be there anyway, but I mean, just pick something off the menu and get out the door. No, just kidding.
Yeah. well, maybe a good illustration, a visual of it is the life of Abraham in some ways, where he was called to leave a place that he'd always known, to go to a place where he hadn't even been shown yet. And he just moved when God told him to move. Mm-hmm. He moved as the Lord led him, not knowing where it would lead. But it eventually led him to where the Lord wanted him specifically.
Right.
And I think that's oftentimes how it is in the Christian life. I've heard preachers describe it or illustrate it sort of like headlights on a car, where they shine so far in front of you, but you're moving forward. And past that light, you know not where. But as you move forward, the light illuminates what's in front of you. And following the Lord's will is kind of like that, in some sense, but, yeah.
Good. Let's see here. Good. We've got, say about 10 minutes more to go. I want to read this one and kind of get your take, on it. So, James writes in today's economy, it seems almost hard to imagine that many employers of 50 years ago were much more apt to treat their employees fairly and with respect. As a believer, what attitude should one have when working for an employer who doesn't treat its employees fairly? So you're dealing with, let's see, I'm scanning through his.
It's a longer one.
Yeah. So you have corporate standards, like, okay, well, it doesn't matter that no one else showed up for work and you're the only one. You have to meet quota and you have to do all of this stuff and you get chewed out for not getting it done, even though it's, you know, ridiculous or that it's unrealistic that anybody could accomplish this kind of stuff. you know, you just got to subject yourself to that kind of chewing and that kind of stress and that kind of an environment if you want to keep the job. Let's see here. He was still expected. So he said, in the past, I'd just recommend him go find a new employer. But it seems this is a rampant problem in America, and every place you go to work has the same problems. While corporate greed and a lack of respect for the employee is a huge problem for the higher-ups, mm-hmm. what principles should guide the Christian's attitude and response in a workplace such as that, when he's kind of at the, you know, the lower end of the totem pole, as it were?
Well, I would say the first thing that shouldn't apply is rebellion, right? You know, we do believe in respecting those who are in authority over us. And that's a very general statement. Whole discussions could be had about that. But we wouldn't say, oh, yeah, just go defying your boss whenever they do something you don't like. No, we're not suggesting that. I would still say there is some validity in the idea of finding a different employer. Yes, the world has become more corporate in ways like that and greedy and less considerate of the individuality of workers. I recognize that, but it doesn't mean there aren't good employers still out there. And I think there's value in finding God's will for yourself and for your family, to kind of call back to the previous question. are you familiar with, Scientific Management by Frederick Taylor?
No.
I would say that as the world continues to move more, or at least the United States, the West moves in a more Marxist direction. Frederick Taylor is one of those names you could stick out there as being partly responsible for how that has manifested in the workplace, where the advent of human resources, the department, not the thing. you know, the concept that employees are not, I'll say it, they're not people, they're commodities. So you look for ones that have, they check these boxes, hire that one. This one doesn't check those boxes, don't hire that. When they come to work, you know, they do this job and this only, they don't do that. You know, if they don't do this, mm-hmm. they get fired mm-hmm. and so on. And we can just always replace them with another one. Employees are widgets. And we just remove and replace them as needed and so on. And they get only certain pay scales for that job. And the raise is never more than 3% a year, right? It's a fixed raise, essentially. You know, that's the idea of Frederick Taylor's Scientific Management, is that people are commodities and widgets, not people. In workplaces like that, merit doesn't really apply. You could work 10 times harder than the bum next to you, and you still get the same annual raise. Meritocracy has gone out the window in a country that doesn't prize individualism like that. And that has made it harder for Christians in some ways, who really oftentimes are the hardest working people at the places that they work. It removes the motivation you have to do well. That's why I say there are still some fields where you might find it to be more meritorious than others. Look for something like that if you can. But all that to say, we're not advocating for rebellion against an employer. I think we should utilize the channels we have in the workplace. Many places still have the opportunity to submit feedback to your employer, to sit down and have conversations. And I would say that's a big one. Be willing to have conversations with the employer. Too many people just go complaining with their coworkers. Talk to the boss if there's an issue.
Good point.
And his question is there's so much that could be talked about with this question. And I know I'm rambling, so stop me at any time if you wish. But there's so much that could be said about that. Because he asks also a question about middle management. And then basically those are at the top.
Right.
Those are at the top.
Right.
So much to talk about.
As a Christian finds himself on each level. Yeah. And one thing I immediately think about at the onset of answering the question is the extreme to which we could go, you know, saying, well, okay, we're talking about now in a job where you're not valued and you feel like you can't go get another job. Well, the extreme would be living in a Marxist or communist society where you can't get another job. That's what you're supposed to do. And they tell you, and that's maybe a different discussion. So we are dealing with this when in an environment, in a context where we have agency. And in that scenario where you say, well, it may seem like there may not be jobs out there, you're going to partly have to take this to the Lord and say, and into determining your own circumstances, your own health, your own, you know, just a variety of factors, and say, Lord, am I supposed to be here? And if you discern God would want you to leave that place, then you have to trust that He's going to provide for you another way. Otherwise, I would say, you know, you don't have to, if it, you know, I know these are easy for, they're easy for me to answer not being in this scenario. I don't have to put up with the chewing out every day or every week, and I don't have to be under that burden. But generally speaking, it seems if you'll just be responsible, don't worry about the next guy's work, but don't worry about trying to do his work either. You just be a hard worker, do what you can. And like Tom said, appeal, make a godly appeal if need be, or when they bring down the boom, just mention the facts. Here's what I accomplished. Here's what my coworkers accomplished. You know, and tell the truth. We can't accomplish more without getting irate or angry. And in some ways, maybe just developing a thick skin that says, you can chew me out all day, but I know, I know the truth. You know what I'm saying?
Take ownership for mistakes.
Sure. Absolutely. But I think it is interesting that he asks the question, okay, we're always thinking about the low guy, like the blue collar guy. But what about the guy in middle management who sees he's a believer and he sees that, okay, from up top, he's supposed to pass on these unrealistic expectations down to these guys. And he knows it can't be done. And he doesn't want to chew them out. You know, that's an interesting place for him to be. And I'd say that's a different set of factors to say, well, now I feel like if I approach the higher ups, I'll lose my job because I'm not playing the game.
But I think as a Christian, if you're in that position in middle management, I think it is part of our virtue as Christians to defend the weaker, and the people below you don't have the same voice as the people above you. And if you're put in the position to have to cram down unjust practices on the people below you, I don't think you should advocate for the higher ups in that situation and cram it down anyway. I think you need to advocate for those who can't really have the same voice that you have. And I think it's just kind of, even just as men, I think it's our responsibility to in some ways speak up for those who have fewer defenses, those who are defenseless in some ways compared to our position.
Good. And not become part of the unjust machine. And by that, I mean, you might say, well, the whole corporation, you know, is corrupt. Yeah. Yeah. But I mean, if you're a part of the corruption itself, you know, you don't want to be.
And if you're in a position to start businesses, start one that isn't corrupt, you know, in a sense, respond to the work culture today by doing it the right way and being an example.
Last question he asks, what can blue collar workers do to help create a better work environment? Well, one, work. Number two, don't complain, you know, I mean, unnecessarily, you know, but and channel the complaints appropriately. And there is the art of a godly appeal. And you say, well, that's, you know, that's to godly people. No, that was Daniel in a pagan kingdom, to, you know, the leader of the men who had just taken him captive or whatever, you know, that were watching over him, to say, I can't eat this. And I'm going to ask you to give us pulse and water. That was not in a saved environment. That could have gone south, right? That could have seemed hostile, but he approached it with an appropriate attitude, you know, with a sense of submission and yet with a determination, and with an alternative to say, not just, I don't like this stuff around here. It's stupid. They asked me to do too much. Now give them an alternative. Say, I've been thinking about this and here's what we could do instead, or here's what, you know, and offer some helpful suggestions along the way. But there's certain points to, you know,
a I will shamelessly paraphrase myself here from an article on my website about your employer-employment relationship, kind of like what we're talking about. I'll link to it in the show notes. But one of the things I said there was, one of the most loving things you can do for your coworkers is to bring a pleasant spirit and not join them in their complaining. Mm-hmm. That stuff spreads like a cancer and it makes everybody so negative and angry all the time. But if you're the one to bring out the optimistic side of a thing, when everybody's complaining about how bad it is, if you're the one to bring out the optimistic side of it, it takes the wind out of their sails. Don't contribute to that negative environment. Instead, try to change it with a better spirit.
We are going to have to head into our after show now. And I've got a question that I may want to ask regarding this. I'm just going to tease it and then we'll go into the after show. Okay. Are masculinity and femininity social constructs? Are masculinity and femininity social constructs? Listeners, thank you so much for joining us for this discussion. If you have thoughts on what we've said or some question that's rattling around in your head, hey, share it with us, reasontogetherpodcast@gmail.com. That's reasontogetherpodcast@gmail.com. And hope to have you tune in next time.
We are encouraging balance, developing perspective, and connecting faith to practice. This is Reason Together.